Could sing personally this morning, Christ our Savior is born. Because He was born, as we learned last week, unto us. unto me was born. So we're thankful that You died for the world. That You came to be born as an infant, specifically with the purpose to die for the world. But we're thankful for more than that, that You came to die for us, for me. The hope that we have, each one of us, the joy that we experience, the peace that passes all understanding, the sense that we're Your children, this is what we celebrate. And this is because of Jesus. And so we come on a Sunday before Christmas, and we, even as we prayed this morning in the prayer room, we don't know that this is the perfect day or this is the right day. But it's the day that has been chosen for us to celebrate Your birth, and so we do. Because we know what it means. It's more for us than just a beautiful story. It's more than just beautiful experiences and pictures and traditions and all the kind of things that we enjoy, the things that we love. We understand the deeper meaning. And there are those around us celebrating in this world that have no clue whatsoever. And perhaps we'll see in our story this morning the opportunity for us and the responsibility that we have in making sure that others know the true meaning of Christmas. What is it really about? And so I pray that You challenge us with that understanding today. Thank You for the chance to celebrate. We love You. And we're thankful that You loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so that's last week. I won't do that one again. Although some of you weren't here, I guess I could do it again. Thankful that you're here. You're not supposed to single people out, but when they're visiting, you can't really. I mean, it's not like they're going to come back, right? But I'm glad that Matt's parents are here with us again. They've actually been here almost as many times as some of the regular Crossing folks this year. So we're glad. We'll adopt you as honorary members of the Crossing. All right, good to have you with us. And then also, is your sister here? Sleeping? She can't wake up. Wow. Okay, well. You know how those Lebanese people are. Anyway, Rula's sister has arrived from Lebanon and her daughter, and they'll be with us on Tuesday night. And I know Rula's slightly excited about having her sister with us. Or with her, not with us, but I don't think she cares if she's with us, but she's with them, so that's what matters. Anyway, I'm glad she made it. So, if you'll take your Bibles, we're gonna read quite a bit of Scripture today. If you want to follow along, we're going to read from the first chapter of Matthew, and then from the first and second chapters of Luke. Again, I think oftentimes we might just refer to these passages and not read them, but if there's ever a day that's more fitting to read these passages than this one, I don't know what it would be. So we're going to read from the first chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. He did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then over to the book of Luke, also in the first chapter. Starting at verse 27. Well, actually 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then over to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first part of that chapter that we also read last week, up to verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Saul went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" Who is Christ the Lord? "And this will be a sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So here it is on the fourth Sunday of Advent, which we've been kind of loosely following over the last few weeks. And really this week is about the events and the people leading up to this occasion of occasions. This occasion, which really is the, unfortunately many people in our day have tried to change the naming of the time before the birth of Christ and the time after the birth of Christ to not reflect the fact that it was all based on the birth of Christ. We understand that, right? So our time before, we called it B.C., which was before Christ, and A.D., which was Anno Domini, whatever, something like that, some Latin phrase. But it's all really, do you like that? It's my Latin, practicing that. All based on the fact that this was when Christ was born, and so our time even related to him, and we're trying to kind of eliminate even the idea of that, right? Because they're trying to take away the importance of Jesus, even though we know it's of utmost importance. This event of all events in the history of earth, in the history of mankind, and all of these stories, all of these people related to that event. And so when we talk about Christmas, when we talk about celebrating Christmas, and coming up to this fourth Sunday of Advent, we talk about these events and these people. The fact is that these scenes are unfolding before us, even as we read in these scriptures, and many times we go through the whole season and don't even read those scriptures. And the people in those stories and the people that we read are people. Let's not forget this, and let's not kind of lose the sight of this fact, that those people are people just like we're people. It's not as though somehow they were different than us or more significant than us or somehow super spiritual, and that somehow that because they were of their super spirituality, God was able to call them into this drama that he's unfolding and the story he's telling. They were people just like us. Now, growing up, I don't know about you guys, but we oftentimes in our churches, we had the Christmas program. And usually involved primarily, unless you were in a big giant Nazarene church and they put on the living Christmas tree. I don't know about you guys, but that was pretty lame, I thought. Have you ever seen one? This is a big giant thing they set up on the stage. Of course, it would never work here because we'd have like a living Christmas bush, maybe, because it wouldn't be very tall. You know, you could have like three people on the bottom and then two and then one. You have nine people. No, six people. Sorry, bad multiplication. But they would set up this big thing and people would stand up and then the choir would sing these songs. It was called the Living Christmas Tree. It was all decorated with. You ever see it? Okay, go on YouTube. I guarantee there's some videos, probably some of like the living tree, Christmas tree scaffolding collapsing, which would actually make it more entertaining. So look for those, okay? Look for those. But the fact is that we had to have these Christmas programs and the kids were involved and the older kids would be given parts to say, and you know, depending on how smart you were or how old you were, and sometimes those two things were intertwined, you got the bigger parts. So like maybe you got 16 lines or 20 lines, and so you'd memorize this part or at least try to memorize it. And then the little kids would get a little four-line part, and then they would, everyone one at a time would parade up to the front, and they'd stand there. And I'm thinking, what were we trying to teach our kids in this? For one, like for me now, to stand up in front of you and talk like this, this is nothing. But when I was a kid, like, I don't know, were they trying to prepare me for this? Like, hey, if we give Carl lots of speaking parts, that maybe, then someday he'd be really comfortable to stand up in front. It didn't work. I didn't get progressively more comfortable. There was one year, though, however, that Michael and I were given the opportunity to play parts in an adult drama. Acting. Real acting. Not just like standing up and saying a part that rhymed about Jesus' birth and the angels and the shepherds. This was like real acting. Michael and I played two brothers. Yeah? Yeah? Named Buzz and Billy. Now, that's pretty much all I remember about it. Now, if you hear me tell stories about the mean streets of Minneapolis and my life, I'm just going to tell you, all those stories are true as far as I remember them, okay? Okay? I'm not saying that there's additions that I've put in there to make the story more interesting. I'm just saying that. Maybe at times I might have used a little license to make it actually somewhat interesting because our life was pretty standard, really, pretty mundane. But Michael, he can remember details. So they were talking about our playing, Buzz and Billy. With the beginning, I would say the beginning and the end of both of our acting careers. Well, apparently, during this play, I asked for milk. Is this correct, Michael? I asked for milk. So I wanted some more milk. And Michael, he has a glass of milk already that has milk in it. He said, here, have some of mine, and throws the milk in my face. And I've always wondered why I had this deep-seated anger toward him. Maybe it came from that, I don't know. But the fact is, you know, we had those parts to play, and still, you know, in my distant memory, it's still a fond memory. I think my parents were involved in the acting. It would seem, I don't know, that my parents would have been a really fantastic actor and actress. If you don't know that I'm joking about that, then you don't know my parents. But the fact is this, that we were given parts to play, right? And I think we see that in the story. And I think we see that in our lives, that when we talk about, and you know, the drama that unfolds at the birth of Christ and the reason why he came has been called by some, and even written a play, called the greatest story ever known or the greatest story ever told. And this is the greatest story ever told. And the fact is, and we're going to get to this later, but the fact is that life doesn't come to us like a math problem. Now, some of us who are very math-oriented, we wish it would, because then we could add up all the X's and O's, we could add up all the numbers, and they would equal what we think it ought to equal, right? Because that's how math is. Remember there was a time when Alyssa was preparing to take the SAT. Do you remember this, Alyssa? She was preparing to take the SAT. And I was trying to help her prepare. Well, it's difficult to help someone prepare for the SAT in some of these math sections when you didn't actually have that math in high school. Like I told the kids on Wednesday night that that half, I mean, like going into my senior year, I need to still need one math course. And I've already taken algebra, and I've taken geometry, and I've taken whatever. And they said, well, Carl, you could do this and this. And I said, well, you know, I'm not really going to be a scientist. So I don't really need that, you know. I don't need the extra math. They said, well, I said, what is there another math I can take? They said, yeah, there's one called general math. And I thought, well, general math, that's good. I mean, I can brush up on my math skills. Who doesn't want to, like, brush up on their skills, you know? So the counselor let me take it. Didn't say, hey, Carl, if you're going to go to college, you may not want to take this course because this is really far, far, far below you. Now, as I told the kids when I was in it, I was the only kid in the class that didn't have, like, an army jacket with a pot leaf drawn on the sleeve. I was the only kid in the class. But when the problem was written on the board, it was like 7 times 7. And when I could magically say it was 49, I appeared like a genius to these kids. Like, they're in awe. Like, how did you know that? I mean, this part of the story, my story now, I'm not really stretching it at all. This is how it was, right? So, I'm telling you, it's not far from the truth. But the fact is, life doesn't come us like a math problem. It doesn't come at us with stuff that all adds up to what we think it ought to add up to. Instead, life comes to us as a story. And God's trying to tell a story. He's trying to tell a story through your life, really. And He's inviting you, inviting your story, your little story, as significant as you think your story is, it's still a little story in comparison to the big story. But the thing is, your little story, as significant as you think it is and really not significant, unless it's connected to the big story. And that's what gives it its significance. That's what gives your story any significance at all, is in the sense that it's connected to the larger story that God is telling through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you want your story to matter? Connect it to the story of the redemption of God through Jesus Christ. Then your story matters. Until then, really, it's just X's and O's, and you're trying to get it to add up to what you want it to add up to. But anyway, I was telling you a story about Alyssa preparing for the SAT. And we were going through this math section, and I said, we're looking at some of the problems, and there's multiple choice, you know, and we're looking at them, and Alyssa said, well, I said, well, Alyssa, what do you think, you know, based on this and this, what do you think? She said, well, I really feel like it should be C. I said, Alyssa, I said, math is the one subject where feeling really has nothing to do with it, you know? But the fact is, 9 times out of 10, she would be right. She didn't know why she was right. She would be right, though. Just, she's either a really good guesser or she has math intuition. I don't know. But the fact is, we're in the middle of a story that's not like a math problem. We're in the middle of a story that's like a drama, right? And so this is the story that these people are invited into, the people that we read about this morning, the first of which is Joseph, who was, think about this, entrusted with the care and nurture of God's Son, who was born as a baby, right? He was born as a baby. And at the age of 1 or 2, when he was crying, it wasn't as though in the middle of that Jesus said, well, I'm not going to cry, I'm the Son of God, for goodness sake. The fact is, at that point, he was Joseph's son. And Joseph entrusted with the care of Jesus. Imagine this. We completely miss the fact that Jesus came into the world as a helpless baby and needed parents to care for him. And Joseph chosen to be the father, the earthly father, the one who would teach his son how to be a man. That's a significant part of the story. Joseph, given the honor and the responsibility of giving Jesus the name that's above every name. Think about that. What are you going to call him? Oh. Buzz? Or Billy? You know? I mean, what was the common name at the time? You know, I don't know, but you know, Joseph didn't get that choice. So here Joseph has the angel appear to him and says, you're going to give him his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Okay, even for a good Jewish man who had followed the prophecy and understood all of that, the fact that the Messiah was coming. Imagine Joseph thinking about this. Okay, what does this mean then? I'm going to have a son. I'm supposed to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Think about the thoughts going through Joseph's mind. And God chose Joseph to do this. The most significant birth in the history of mankind, the most significant name ever given, right? According to the book of Acts, no other name has been given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ himself. And Joseph had the responsibility of naming Jesus, Jesus. Given that responsibility by God himself through the angel Gabriel. Likely, think about this, likely enduring false accusations and murmuring about Mary. What's he going to say? They're engaged. Mary's pregnant. Everyone in the village knows Mary's pregnant. Can't hide it. Murmuring, accusations. What's Joseph going to say? No, no, it's okay. It's an angel. An angel overshadowed her. You know, this is what the scripture says, right? An angel overshadowed her. Yeah, right, Joseph. You know, like, you know, Joseph's like hitting the bottle again. How do you have an explanation for this? And even if you give the real explanation, who's going to believe it? Had this ever happened before? It never happened before. Think about the character of a man who would be given the responsibility to bear that weight. That's amazing. That's the part Joseph was given to play. He didn't choose it. It was thrust upon him because God knew he could handle it. God knew he would come through. What about us? Entrusted with the perception of Jesus in the world. Kind of the same, right? At least a little bit. We are entrusted with the perception that Jesus has in the world. In other words, the people in the world's perception of Jesus is radically affected by the people who claim to bear his name. That's us. That's us. But also we're given the honor of bearing that name and possibly at times in our lives the opportunity to bear false accusation or in some cases around the world persecution for that name. Kind of like Joseph. Kind of like Joseph. The second person, the people in the story comes out of the first chapter of Matthew that we read, and it's just about the prophets in general. In this specific passage, the prophet Isaiah is quoted, verse Michael read. But there were many prophets in the Old Testament who did what? They proclaimed things many times that were going to be happening in the future, or they proclaimed things that were going to be happening that were happening right then, or they were proclaiming things about God's judgment, or they were proclaiming things about what was going to happen if people didn't repent. Not extremely popular group of people. And yet chosen by God to bring the news of something that was, the greatest event in the history of mankind, and they never got to see it. Faith being the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Given the opportunity to herald God's truth. Listen, if we can't see ourselves in that, if we can't see ourselves with that responsibility, to talk about things that to some people might seem like it doesn't seem like it makes any sense. I mean, think about this. A few years ago, and I've mentioned this to you before, but a few years ago, there was that group of cult people out there in California, I think called the Heaven's Gate. They wore a lot of Converse tennis shoes. That's why I didn't wear mine this morning, because I knew I was going to tell this illustration. Tim, he's got his shoes on. Anyway, they all wore Converse tennis shoes, and then they drank some Kool-Aid, and they went to sleep because they were waiting for some spaceship that was following the Hale-Bopp comet, and that spaceship was going to take them to heaven, right? Seems really crazy, right? Wow, that's wacky. You know what we're proclaiming? Jesus is coming back. According to Revelation, at one point, in one of the times when he comes back and makes an appearance on earth, he's riding a white horse. Do we believe this? We believe it with all our hearts. To the average person in the world, is there a whole lot of difference between the spaceship following the Hale-Bopp Comet or Jesus coming on a white horse? To the average person in the world, there's really not a whole lot of difference. They think both things are crazy. Listen, you want to be a prophet? you want to be reviled as a prophet or like the prophets were? Just talk about Jesus coming again. Because people don't want to believe it, but some will. Listen, to us it makes perfect sense, right? Why? Why does it make perfect sense to us? Because we believe this is the Word of God, right? A lot of people don't. Listen, the prophets were not just people that were popular and they made really great messages. They spoke things that people didn't want to hear oftentimes. They spoke things about something that was going to happen in the future that made no sense at all. They were warning, they were proclaiming, they were foretelling, they were forthtelling, and we have the same opportunity. We have the same opportunity. We can do the same, and at times we should. And then there was Mary. A lot's been said about Mary, but, I don't know. We didn't have that song sung today. And, it's kind of kitschy, really. But the song which basically says Mary was the first to carry the gospel. Remember that song? It's kind of old. I don't know if the Gaither vocal bands, I don't know who sang it. Michael English, maybe, I don't know. But Mary was the first to carry the gospel. True, right? She carried Jesus in her womb, chosen by God to be the mother of his son, to carry in a normal, full-length pregnancy, bringing Jesus into the world, and living with, for us to think that when the angel appeared to her and told her what he told her, for us to think that she had all of her questions answered or didn't have any wondering at all about what was going on is giving Mary more credit than almost any human could be given. She had to think, why is this happening to me? I mean, she actually sang later on her song, but basically thanking God that he chose her. But the fact is, did she know how all this was going to happen? Was it all explained to her with a pie chart, with X's and O's, with everything? Or was it just the truth given to her and she had to live it out in the middle of it as the days went on? I'm just telling you that there are times at which when God will choose you to do something like he chose Mary to do, something pretty significant, and maybe in the middle of it you won't have any clue where it's going to end up. Your task in the middle of that is to be obedient. Your choice in the middle of that is to say, yes, Jesus, whatever you want, whatever you need, it's for me to do. I'll do it. It says in Luke chapter 2 that she saw all these things that were happening, including the shepherds coming to her, and it says she pondered all of these things. And I think, pondered? Who has time to ponder anything? Right? I mean, that's our life, right? Who has time to ponder things? Who has time to think about things? I'm just telling you, at times I think we need to pause and ponder some things. God, what kind of story do you have me in the middle of? What part do you want me to play? I'm willing to do it. I just need to know. I just need to have some clarity about which step to take next. The fact is that in the middle of that, we can do the same as Mary did. We can carry the gospel. We can bring Jesus to the world. Can we live with some unanswered questions, as Mary perhaps had, if we slow down long enough to ponder? Then the next two I'm going to lump together. In that story in the book of Luke, we see a man named Caesar Augustus, and we see the guy that we call the innkeeper. Caesar Augustus being used by God in the course of his life and occupation really became an unknowing pawn. Didn't really know what was going on. Didn't know he was actually being used by God to bring his purposes about. And then there was the innkeeper, often vilified, but simply, in reality, no different than Caesar. I had heard a while back that that one of you basically inadvertently walked on or near the set of that show Stranger Things. They film a lot of the scenes for that show, apparently, outside the Gwinnett Place Mall. Now, I don't know how they keep the actors and actresses from getting shot, but, I mean, that I'm just saying, it's not really the safest place to go anymore. But someone just like walked on to the set. And I think that's kind of Caesar Augustus and the innkeeper, right? They just kind of walked on to the set of the story that was unfolding before them, and they maybe didn't really even know what was going on. The fact is that God is going to accomplish his purposes, right? And he did so through these two men. No, the innkeeper would say, he stands at the door, it's portrayed in the children's dramas, of he's like angry, he's, no, I don't have your room. Listen, the bane of my existence, I don't know if you can say the banes, because there were more than one, but this is a big one. The bane of my existence before the internet was, and let me add to it, that it really was the bane partly because we were so poor. Okay, if I wouldn't have been poor, it wouldn't have been nearly as significant, because I would have just gone in and paid for the room. But the bane of my existence, when you're really poor and there's no internet and you have to walk into, it's 11 o'clock at night, you're dead tired, and you walk into the hotel and you say, do you have any rooms? Yeah, we got three. Well, how much are they? Our lowest rate is $57. And you're like, $57? I don't spend that much in a month on groceries, which we probably didn't. And then having to turn around and walk out because you didn't have $57. And then you go to the next hotel that's next door trying to get a better rate. Now, maybe you guys didn't have to do that. If you didn't, then you were never as poor as me, because I had to do it all the time. Think about Joseph. He's walking up to the door, knocking on. Likely, I'm not saying this is where truth and life actually come together, where, you know, whatever, where my story mirrors that of Joseph and Mary, but likely, Mary was just sitting on the donkey. She didn't have to endure the embarrassment of going up to ask for a room. I'm looking at Lisa now because she was on the donkey. Listen, I hated it. I hated it with every fiber of my being, because all I wanted was a room, right? All I wanted to do is walk in and have them say, oh, tonight we got a special of $35. I'm like, sold! But I went to sometimes two or three different hotels looking for a better rate. It was embarrassing. It was exhausting. It was just, oh my word, I hated it. The fact is, this is where they were. And they come to the inn, and the innkeeper's vilified. He's like, no, we don't have any room. No, he just didn't have any room. It's not like he said, oh, get out of here, go sleep in the barn. I mean, that's how we portray it, right? But the fact is, they just found a place to bed down for the night so that Mary could have a baby. I mean, listen, in the middle of the story, there's always going to be people that God uses who don't even know they're being used by God, right? It's like the people that God uses to teach you. And I've said all along, you don't get to choose the teachers God sends you. And sometimes the people that God uses to teach you, or the way that God's trying to get you to learn, are with people who don't even know that they're being pawns of the Lord. Right? That person that just gets under your skin, and they don't even know they get under your skin, and you've never told them to get under your skin. And the fact is that God's just trying to use them to teach you. You don't get to choose that. Mary and Joseph didn't get to choose which innkeeper they're going to. They just happened to go to the first inn. There's no room. Everyone's there, right? Everyone's there to be taxed. All the hotels are full, right? It's like, I mean, in addition to that, the Comic-Con was going on at the same time. So it's crazy. There's no rooms at all. It's crazy. And then there's people walking around in weird costumes and like, what's going on here? Anyway, that's not true. That part's not true. But the fact is that Caesar Augustus and the innkeeper, even though being used by God, not even knowing it, lived their lives, and just through the course of their lives were being used by God, but they had no sense of purpose at all of being involved in the story, because they, as far as they knew, they weren't involved in any story at all. Right? So the invitation to us is to step into the story with a sense of purpose, because we know what's going on. We step into the story with eyes wide open about what's going on and what Jesus is trying to accomplish in his world, in the world now. So obviously ignorance of the story means we miss out. A few years ago I watched a movie, and actually I thought it was pretty funny. I'm not going to recommend it to you, because I honestly didn't watch it with any of you, so I don't know if there's any bad language. If I watch it with any of you, I would know every word in it that was a bad word. I don't know. I think it was a pretty decent movie, as far as that goes. Called The Man Who Knew Too Little. Bill Murray. Pretty funny. And the movie is about Bill Murray, who's kind of a whatever. Not really the smartest guy, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And he goes to visit his brother. Well, his brother is a big, high-powered businessman. He wants to get rid of him for the night, so he gives him this ticket to be involved in this thing called the Theater of Life. And basically, you just show up at a certain place, and then you enter into this drama. That's basically all these actors are around you, and they're acting this, and you have a part to play, and you're supposed to fulfill your part, and so you're given this instruction sheet on how you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to act, but it's all just kind of extemporaneous. There's no, like, script, and it just happens. Well, Bill Murray actually shows up at the wrong address and actually gets in the middle of basically a real crime and real gangsters and real bad guys and doesn't even know it. He's just oblivious to this fact that he's in the middle of something that's actually real. And the fact is, to be honest with you, many times as Christians, we're like that. We love the fact that we've been invited in, right, to the story, but then we're oblivious to the story. Like we think that the story is about us. We think the story is about our preferences. I mean, at one point in this movie, this gangster is like, he's got Bill Murray tied up. And he's screaming at him. Like, he's screaming at him. And Bill Murray says, "Time out! Don't you know that screaming in someone's ear can damage their eardrum?" And this guy's looking at him like, "I'm a gangster. What are you talking about? Time out, you know? This is what we do, right? Time out, Jesus. Didn't you know this was supposed to be about me? I have no clue this was supposed to be about your kingdom, about what your plans for the world. I didn't know that. I just thought I was coming in for the fringe benefits. I just thought I was coming in for the eternal life. That's what I thought it was about. Isn't it about me? Isn't it about what I should want?" No, thankfully, none of you are like that. But the fact is, all of us at times in our lives, we're in the middle of the story, and we unfortunately begin to think it's about us. It's not about us. If we're not paying attention, we'll miss out, like the innkeeper and Caesar Augustus. The shepherds, who told it widely abroad, it says, what they had seen and heard. They were the first, as the song says, to tell it on the mountain, right? As Britney's favorite song says. They were the witnesses, and they told what they saw and knew firsthand. They were in the middle of the greatest story ever told, and they were willing and humble, and because of that, God gave them this incredible privilege to be involved in the story and be the first witnesses to this greatest event of all time. Listen, that's us. That's us. Like the shepherds, if we're humble and willing, we can participate in the greatest story and we can be witnesses to what we know. The fact is, as I said at the beginning, our lives and the gospel and the story that Christ is telling is more like a story than a math problem. And according to G.K. Chesterton, who said this, he said, "I'd always felt life first as a story, and if there's a story, then there's a storyteller." And if life is a story, and if this whole thing about Jesus is a story, and really the whole thing about human history is a story, and it's unfolding before us, and the storyteller is telling the story, who's the storyteller? It's God Himself. He's inviting us into the story, and that's why I really appreciated this little book by John Eldridge called Epic, which really it kind of illustrates that. And not, you can't agree with everything in the book, but I loved what he said, and I love the subtitle of the book. It says, Epic is the name of the book, Epic. And we use that word, we throw it around like, oh, that was epic. This really is epic. This story really is epic. And the subtitle of the book is The Story God is Telling and the Role That is Yours to Play. The story that God is telling, and He's going to tell it, He's going to tell it with or without you. He's been telling it with or without people for a long time, but He wants you to be involved in it. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to play your role, the role that He designed you to play, the way that He gifted you, the talents He gave you, the people that you know, the experiences you've had, all of those things come together to make you the perfect person to play the role that He has designed for you. The role that's yours to play. I'm going to read some pages from this book just quickly. He says this, life, you'll notice, is a story. Life doesn't come to us like a math problem. It comes to us the way a story does, scene by scene. You wake up, what will happen next? You don't get to know. You have to enter in. You take the journey as it comes. The sun might be shining. There might be a tornado outside. Your friends might call and invite you to go sailing. You might lose your job. Life unfolds like a drama. Each day has a beginning and an end. There are all sorts of characters, all sorts of settings. Years go by like a chapter from a novel. Sometimes it seems like a tragedy. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the chapters seem to get shorter. If a year is a chapter, then last year, 2019, seemed like a paragraph, right? And then you go on to the next chapter. I mean, I guess that's what happens when you're up to chapter 56. I don't know what's going to happen when I'm up to chapter 80. Life unfolds like a drama. A year goes by like a chapter in a novel. Sometimes it seems like a tragedy, sometimes like a comedy. Most of it feels like a soap opera, Pam. Is that right? Whatever happens, it's a story through and through. And then over to this next page. It says, look, wouldn't it make sense if we ever did find the secret to our lives, the secret to the universe, it would first come to us as a story? Secondly, it would speak to our heart's deepest desires. If nature makes nothing in vain, then why the human heart? Why those universal longings and desires? And this is this. Where are we going to find that epic story? Where are we going to find that true meaning? It says Christianity claims to do that for us. And then listen to what he says. He says, not the Christianity of proper behavior and good manners. Not the Christianity of holier-than-thou self-righteousness and dogmatism. Not another religion, thank God. That is not Christianity. Oh, I know it's what most people think, including a majority of Christians, and they think Christianity is all about that, but they're wrong. There's more, a lot more. And that more is what most of us have been longing for most of our lives. A story, an epic, something hidden in the ancient past. What's hidden in the ancient past? The glory that's now revealed in Christ. Something dangerous now unfolding. And if you don't think that we're in the middle of something dangerous, then you're not paying attention. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul said, right? We're in the middle of a battle, an epic battle. Something waiting in the future for us to discover and a crucial role for us to play. Christianity in its true form tells us there's an author and that he's good. The essence of all is good and beautiful and true, for he is the source of all those things. It tells us that he has set our heart's longings within us, for he has made us to live out an epic. It warns that the truth is always in danger of being twisted and corrupted and stolen from us because there is a villain in the story who hates our hearts and wants to destroy us. It calls us up into a story that is truer and deeper than any other and assures us that it is there that we'll find the true meaning of our lives. What if? So, you have a part to play. It's the only chance you have at anything truly significant or truly purposeful. And if that's depressing to you, it shouldn't be, because all you have to do is give yourself to the true story. And in that, find the true significance and purpose that you long for. It doesn't mean that it has to be big and profound. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that anyone might even know about it, about the part you're playing. Someone might not even know about it, except for God Himself. Doesn't mean it's insignificant. It may not make you famous. Pray that it won't. Because not many people can handle that. Doesn't mean you have to be famous or even noticed, but you must be willing. If you want to discover purpose and true meaning, you've got to participate fully. The innkeeper, Caesar Augustus, they played a part. But they weren't fulfilled, and they didn't have any real sense of purpose because they didn't know what was going on. They weren't paying attention. But if you pay attention, if you fully engage in the story, then you'll be able to receive the kind of purpose and sense of holiness, really, that comes through your part in the story. We can't run away. We can't shop for our own preferences because the story doesn't come to us like that. It doesn't come to us like a yogurt shop where we could put all the different toppings on that we want. Sometimes it comes to us and we take what it brings. Because in that middle of that, whatever it is, whatever test or trial, or whatever place that God has us, or whatever church that God has us in, or whatever relationships that He has us in, or whatever family He has you in the middle of, whatever husband or wife you're with. I heard this a while back. Lisa found this and she sent it to me, and I should have posted it. Basically, it said, it was a woman talking to women. She said, women, she said, you know the best husband for you is the one you're married to right now. Not the other one that you think you wish you had. Because the one you're married to right now is the one that God wants you to have. Period. Period. Listen, let's just be honest here. We've had, and I don't want you to speculate who this is, but we've had in the past people leave our church, and they left our church based on the fact that they didn't want the accountability that being in a small body would bring. Because they thought somehow their husband wasn't good enough for them, and they wanted a different one. And they knew someone here might call them on that. Listen, we don't get to make those kind of choices. If we want to live an epic story, if we want to live in the story that God is telling, then we're going to be in the story where we're at. Right? Not looking for some better place, not looking for some more exciting place of service. And the fact is, I'm just going to tell you, most of the time those exciting places of service end up being not places of service, but places where you just coast. Chad said in our staff meeting last week, he said, I think we should have a goal that at the end of 2020, we're averaging 200 people in attendance at the crossing. I think it's a great goal. I have no idea how it's going to happen. But it will not happen if we continually look for places that are easy, if we continue opting out of the story that God's called us into, if we continue wanting to have our own toppings on our yogurt. Listen, this isn't to say that you don't get to make choices. This isn't to say that. This is to say this. Just make sure that your choices are not just about yourself. Right? About personal preference over kingdom of God kind of choices. It's easy to make those kind of choices. Listen, if I could make that kind of choice in the middle of the summer, I would have chosen to walk away from the crossing. If I could have made those kind of choices. Because I think historically, the pastor of the crossing doesn't get to feel the kinds of things that the pastor wants to feel. This being my present bane of existence. And listen, I don't want you guys ever to think that I'm not happy to be your pastor, because I am. I'm just saying that there are times at which choices come to us and we have opportunity to make them. And we can either choose our own path. We can choose our own preferences, or we can say, no, this is the story that God called me into. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to make the right kind of choices. So, maybe you would have celebrated in the summer. Now, you're stuck. Again, for another 13 years, I'm pretty sure. We can't shop for a life or a ministry or a spouse that suits our selfish preferences. We don't want to short-circuit God's plan for us, because I think many times we do that, right? We make choices that short-circuits God's plan for us. I see it all the time. I've seen it in the course of the crossing. People have a conflict with someone and they leave because they had a conflict with someone. You know where they're going to be for the next 10 years? In the same place they are when they left, because they never dealt with the conflict, period. They short-circuit God's plan for their life, for their growth, for their development, for their use in the kingdom. Listen, we can't short-circuit God's plan for us. We can't choose our teachers. We can't choose the life that God has for us. All we can do is actively engage. We can fully participate. And in that participation, we'll find the fulfillment that God has for us. So when I talk about 200 people, I didn't even plan on sharing this today. None of this last stuff. When I talk about 200 people, you know how that's going to happen? You guys, that's how. And me, but you. You know a lot more people than I do. We talked about the other day, Kathy, talking about the community and the problems in the community. I said, Kathy, I get up every day and I leave this community and drive down to somewhere else to work. Many of you do the same thing, but you have neighbors. I have neighbors. You see people at the store. I see people at the store. Listen, God can do it if this is really something He's put on us. Right? So, how do we respond? Are you looking for a significant part? I can give you one if you want. Are you looking for an insignificant part? Because I can find you one of those too. Are you looking for a behind-the-scenes part? I can give you one of those. Don't demand the biggest or best part. Are you willing to endure the resistance that Joseph endured? Are you willing to stand for what is right and true and just like the prophets did? Listen, the story is an amazing story. The people that were the most fulfilled and the most significant in the story were that simply because they were willing and obedient and humble. So, that's our choice. That's our choice. Father, thank you for the characters in the story, and we talk about them every year. Really, we hear about Joseph and Mary, and we hear about the shepherds, and we hear about the prophets. We might read Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah or from Micah or from Zephaniah, these places, and we've heard this over and over again until it kind of almost becomes repetitious or mundane or boring. It's just the same old, it seems to come to us every year. But this morning, I think you've shown us something a little different. That the story you're telling really is still going on. It didn't end with the birth of Christ. It was really only the beginning. Well, I shouldn't say that. Since your word tells us that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, your story has been an eternal story. The fact is, it won't end with your coming again. It will continue. Because we'll be with you in eternity, and we'll be enjoying the fellowship of your Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and for other, and other saints in all of history and throughout all eternity. And we'll be enjoying that because of Jesus Christ. And so the story is an eternal story. We're thankful that you ever sought us out. And many of us this morning can point back to a specific day when we came to the understanding and the knowledge that you, Jesus, were our Savior, and we gave our lives to you, and we received from you forgiveness of sins. We turned from those sins, and we received the life that you offered. And we look back on that significant day and say, thank you. It was on that day then that you offered the first invitation to us to join in with this story, this redemptive story, the story of redemption that came to us, but then the story of redemption that you want to offer to others through us, that we would become ministers of reconciliation. And that's what we see this morning. People involved in the story, people participating in the story because they were willing and ready and humble and said, God, be it to me as you say. Let me experience all that you have to me experience. Let me participate in that. Let me give myself to the advancement of your kingdom. And they placed themselves and their own preferences second and placed your preferences and your plan as first place and priority. So that's what we want to do. Give us hearts that do that. Give us hearts that long to see your kingdom come and your will be done, not just in this place, but in our own lives, in our own families. Thank you for the invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now speak.